Christian greetings to all of you this morning. It has been a blessing to be here and worship with you. Enjoyed both of the devotional meditations this morning. When I walked in, I think Brother Gary's mind was just a little bit like mine was when I met him. I knew he was a Landis, and I couldn't think of his first name, and he was struggling to place me. And he asked me if I'd consider having devotions. And I paused a little bit, and I said, well, yeah, I plan to preach this morning. Oh, okay. Well, I'm very thankful that I was planning to preach and that Gary had the opportunity to share his devotions, because I enjoyed that very much, and we needed the reminders. We need the reminders again and again about time and how short life is and how urgent it is to use the moments that we have. And Brother Leon made a statement that stood out to me. He said that every generation, I'm not exactly sure how he said it anymore, but that in every generation's time, we think it's time for the Lord's return. It's ripe. And that's how it should be. Or that's how God planned it, maybe is how he said it. And I think that's right. God wants us to be mindful. God wants us to turn our hearts heavenward. And why shouldn't we this morning, brothers and sisters? Because the God of all heaven turns his heart earthward. And he looks at mankind that he made, and he wants to meet us, and he wants to receive our worship. This great God that Brother Josh said this morning, that he's an awesome God. He's great. He's beyond our comprehension. He made heaven and earth, and he made each one of us. And he made us in marvelous ways this morning. And he understands how he made us. He understands who we are. He understands how we perform way much better than we do. And this awesome God humbles himself and comes down to the earth. That is his footstool. Heaven is his dwelling place, the Bible tells us, and the earth is his footstool, but he humbles himself and he comes down here and he wants to meet us. So why shouldn't we give him our time? Well, that takes me into the message that I'd like to share with you this morning. I'd like to think about God's dwelling places. That's the title of the message this morning, God's dwelling places. And the goal of this message is to inspire us that God is interested in us. Do you really believe this morning that God is right here with us, that his presence is here in this small building here, and you call it Leola Mennonite Church, and you gather here and you meet here from Sunday to Sunday and Wednesday nights? And as you come through these doors, do you stop and ponder and think about the thought that this is one of God's dwelling places, that he's here? Why? Because of the building? No, not because of the building. It's because you're here. It's because you gather here. And I believe this morning that where God's people gather, he has promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so this magnificent, this holy God, this awesome God, his language that we use to try to describe him, is here this morning in our presence and wants to meet with us. The goal of this message this morning is to inspire us by comparing, and I just want to go back and start in the Old Testament this morning, and I want to compare and I want to show us some of the dwelling places that God met his people throughout time. God had planned it, and God had places that he wanted to meet men and worship with them and experience a relationship with them. You see, there's a reason why God created man in his own image. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God. Male and female were created, but we're created in his image. God created us in His image this morning so that He could set us apart from the rest of creation. We know that He gave us some intellect that the rest of creation doesn't have. He gave that to us this morning so that we could worship Him and so that we could connect with Him and so that we could understand the ways of God and His will for mankind. There's a reason why God created us in the image of God. Now, we want to, like I said, inspire our hearts because as we look at the dwelling places and some of the things and some of the significance of the dwelling places that God met with His people throughout time. First of all, go with me to Exodus chapter 25. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Read through verse 9. We have the introduction here in Moses' time. We have the tabernacle, which we know God put there. Well, let's just read. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones that be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. We keep on reading, and it goes into the descriptions of what God all wanted within the tabernacle. He gave Moses explicit direction of how to set this building, this earthly, and it was not a fancy building. It was what we would call a tent today is what it was. It was made of material, and it was made so that they could move it along and take it with them. We know the story, but I want you to notice verse 22 yet, and God is speaking to Moses. Remember this in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, and this is what God says. In verse 22, He says, And in this tent, I'll call it a tent, in this tent, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That is such a beautiful scene as you think about it. God made provision for mankind to come in from the everyday walk of life like we were talking about, from the cares of life, gather together for collective worship because God desired to meet. He had an interest in His people. He cared about His people. And God cares about us today. He cares about the journey that you and I are traveling. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be with us. And collective worship is one way that we gather together. It's one way among many other ways that we gather together and worship God and commune with Him, and God meets us. And so this morning when you gather together to worship, remember that God is here. The very presence of a holy God is here, and He has the same desire He did back with the children of Israel to meet with us. This is actually the first time that God dwelt among men, as it were. He came down to visit Adam in the garden. It tells us that He met with Adam in the cool of the day, the Bible tells us, in Eden. He walked in the garden with him. Enoch and Noah walk with God, the Bible tells us. Abraham was a friend of God. But God never before came down to dwell. Now I'm going to inject a thought here before I'll probably allude to this some more later, but the tabernacle was a very simple made, like I said, it was a tent. It was made in the way of what, yeah, we would simply call it a tent today. It was not something magnificent, not something that stood out. Well, it did. It stood out. Yes, it did, because of its simple way that it was made, and the way it could be moved, and the multitude of believers or the God's chosen people that went with it. There were some things that stood out about it. But what I want to say is the tabernacle, when you think of a tent, you think of humility. And I said that this holy God, this great God, humbles himself and comes to earth and meets with his people. And Isaiah had something to say about this. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and a holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The heart of the contrite ones speaks of a people who humbles themselves, a people who gives up their own agenda, their own life, their own desires, and says, "Yes, Lord, I want to meet you on your conditions." We're not just meeting God this morning on our conditions. We're going to meet God and worship God on his conditions. God is a holy God, and he requires holiness from us. We'll talk about a little bit more of that later, but I just want to inject that because I want that thought to go with this tent idea, this tabernacle, the simplicity. It doesn't take a great place to meet God on earth. God does it in a humble way with humble people in humble hearts. You see, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27 already, it was prophesied, it says this, "He shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Was this an allusion to the tabernacle? I believe it was. The tents of Shem was one of Noah's sons, one of the faithful ones, one of the ones that was taken into the ark him and a few of his brothers, I forget their names, and their wives. But they were faithful, and it was what God used to build the future generations on. For more than 500 years, for a period of more than 500 years, this was his dwelling place. He met with his people in the tabernacle time and again. He went from location to location, from tent to tent, we might say. He moved with his people, and he met with his people. And there's another beautiful thing about this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. You may turn with me there. Another beautiful thing about this was that the presence of God was always there. God didn't let them forget that his presence was with them. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it tells us, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took away the pillar of the cloud by day, and he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God had another way of reminding his people that his presence was always with them in this time. They had the assurance as they looked heavenward. In the daytime, it was the cloud that was up there. It was a sign that it's a presence of God is with them. He's there. He didn't leave them nor forsake them. He's guiding them. He has an agenda for them. He has an end in mind for them, like Jeremiah said, a good end in mind for his people. He did back then, and he led them with that cloud. And by night, it was a pillar of fire when it got dark. And I believe that in their day, when it got dark at night, it got dark. In our day, there's still light around us. At least where we live, there is anymore. It really doesn't get so dark. But when it got dark, it got dark. And when they looked heavenward and they saw that pillar of fire, they knew that the presence of God was there. It was just an assurance for them that he's here with us. He's going to guide us. Well, like I said, this was his way of leading his people and dwelling among them. And it was one of the dwelling places for the period of 500 years until he gave direction to Solomon, to David, to Solomon, to build him a house. And then the temple became his sanctuary. And let's go to 1 Chronicles. We want to pick up some things that surround the happenings here that I'd like for you to see this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and verse 1, it says this: "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. It tells us that the temple here was not for man, but for the Lord. That's a thought that I wanted from this. But for the Lord. You see, God benefits from our worship. So many times my focus is when I gather in with God's people or when I worship, it's about myself. The point I want to make here is that God wants to benefit. God does benefit, and God wants to benefit from worshiping, from our worship. You see, God put this idea in David's heart, the Bible tells us. Now, if we back up to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2, I'd like to begin reading there. 1 Chronicles 22, like I said, he put this in the heart of David, but it says this: "Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people." I'm reading in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. "As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he had me ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he like me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. He will be constant to do my commandment and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children and after you for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And so we have God talking to David here, and David giving the story to his son here, telling him what God is expecting. And there's a few things that I just want to point out. In verse 9, Solomon, my son, know thou that the Lord, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. One of the aspects of worship this morning, I'm just going to inject this in this morning, at this point. And we talked about this in Sunday school in the men's, in the adult class here. The importance of having a perfect heart and a willing mind. A perfect heart and a willing mind are two things that God requires if we're going to meet him and worship with him. Now, we go to 2 Chronicles. So here's the plan. God said, I want a temple built at this point in time in Solomon's day and David's days. This is what I want. I want something different in this era of time, is what God was saying. And in our minds, we say, well, it was something better. It was a better location to meet. But that, like I said earlier, it's not the building that makes the difference. And I'll have a little story I'm going to share with you shortly about that. But let's go to 2 Chronicles 28, first of all. And I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 2 is what I want, not 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Second Chronicles chapter 2. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I built an house to the name of the Lord my God, to get dedicate to him and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. And notice verse 6, he says, but who is able to build an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Whom am I then that I should build an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And it goes on, and it talks about the building and what all happened and what took place there. Let's turn over to chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. And it says here, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, this was at the dedication of this house now. The house was built, and the chapters in between here have a lot to say about the building and what took place. But here's the dedication. I want you to notice the heart of Solomon. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? And I don't know what all happened, but the glory of the Lord filled this new temple that was built. It was the presence of God among his people again. And in verse 2 it says, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." There was things that happened on God's part that made the heart of his people just come out and just worship him and just adore God. This is what God wants for us today. Jump over to verse 12, and it says this, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Do you see the heartbeat of God? It was what God had planned. It was God's plan to have this temple and to meet with his people here. And God is promising that when they do as he said, they needed to build the temple, they needed to follow his instruction in details, and then they had a place where they could come and worship God, and God was there, and his heart was there, and he met with them. It's just beautiful how God wanted to meet with his people. These two, the tabernacle and the temple, followed each other. They were his dwelling places that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. Last weekend, we were in Idaho at the ordination, and on Saturday morning, we toured a temple. It was something I wanted to do. In Preston, Idaho, 90% of the population is Latter-day Saints, Mormon people is what it is, and they have I forget what they call their smaller buildings. I used to think they called them all temples. They're not temples, I found out. They have one main temple in Smithfield, Utah, and they have another one in Salt Lake City, Utah. And then they have their smaller churches that are large and magnificent and all that as well, and beautiful to look at. But the temple is a notch above everything else. They're temples. And I would have liked to tour, and our son was with us last weekend, and he said, I always wanted to tour one of these temples. Let's go do it. Well, all we could do was walk around the outside on the premises and be there. You couldn't get into it. But here up on the side of the mountain, on the hill where you can see it miles away, is this beautiful big stone structure. It's over 200 years old. And last Saturday, as we got there, they had a lot of activity. The Mormon people had a lot of activity going on at the place. In fact, there was 10 weddings that were going to take place. And they believe that when you get married in the temple, you get married not only for life, but for eternity. That's one of their doctrines. It's one of their beliefs. If you get married in just one of their smaller other buildings that they have, worship centers, you just get married for this life. But if you go to the temple, so here was 10 couples that were getting married, and they only do this at certain times. They were there at the temple and getting married that day, and this is the higher up people. In fact, the man that we talked to, this temple was over 200 years old, he said, he was a man about my age. He said, my wife and I got married here. Our parents got married here. And my grandparents got married here. And he was telling me that who he is by telling me that is what he was, because he's a man that's respected and he's up there and had marriages that are going to last. Just a lot of interesting things. There was a lot of activity going on around there. The youth group, their young people were there observing the ordinance of baptism for the dead. People who had died in the past who did not take the opportunity for salvation. One of their doctrines is, it's so sad. I'm telling you some of this because I want to make a point with this. But one of their beliefs is that you can go and be baptized for somebody who died in the past, who was never baptized or who had never responded to the gospel, and you can save that man. Claire Ocker told me that he has a neighbor who was baptized hundreds of times already. Actually, literally went through a baptism hundreds of times to save some of his ancestors that he didn't believe were saved and give them an opportunity for salvation. But these are the things that are happening at this beautiful temple that's there. It's so sad. Because my point is, we know better, and we know that God's not there. It's rituals that they're going through, and they're empty. They're empty. Their lives are still void, and we're not here to pass judgment on them, but it's full of darkness. It's not the building. Yes, God had buildings in mind to meet his people. Well, I could say more about that. I need to move on. Let's go to the New Testament this morning. 1 John, I'm sorry, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm not going to take time because the clock's going faster than I am to read all this. But I want you to notice verse 14. After many years had elapsed, we were in the Old Testament. There's three dwelling places this morning that I want to consider in the New Testament. And after many years had elapsed, Jesus came, and in him, the Bible tells us that it dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in verse 14 of the Gospel of John chapter 1, it tells us, and the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, God comes into our lives and our hearts through the New Testament, through the Scripture, through the Bible, through Jesus. We know the story, the gospel story. Jesus came, he became flesh, the Word became flesh through Jesus Christ, and it was full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us. Now, there's some things I want us to notice as we think about that. We know that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The antitype of the tabernacle and also of the temple was Jesus, is Jesus. The Bible tells us, for he is greater than the temple. Jesus himself, in fact, said that. He said, I'm greater than the temple in Matthew, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. I believe that was John speaking. Jesus compares himself at other places. In fact, more than once, Jesus said, destroy this temple, referring to himself. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. He spoke that of his own life, his own body. And we know that for 33 years, Jesus walked on earth, and when he ascended, God came to dwell in another temple. It was God's way of staying in contact with his people. I'm fast-forwarding a lot. I know that. I understand that. But you're coming with me. I can see that. He now dwells in the church, in the bodies. Like I said before, the church is made up of people. It's God's church. In believers, which are the temples of the Holy Ghost, who make up the church, which is his body. Let's go to Ephesians. Paul talked about this, and Paul had some beautiful things to say about this. Now, I want you to come along this morning when we think about God's dwelling places on earth. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. And we're skipping over a lot of verses we could read. But Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "Now therefore, ye," talking to us, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this morning, another dwelling place for God on earth is right here in our hearts. As we respond to the gospel, we accept Jesus as Lord of our lives. In verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." There is a building, I'm going to say this morning, already complete, in which God now dwells. A building set up like the tabernacle, we might say, on the desert sand. A place where God dwells on earth to meet with his people. A building set up like, and it's far greater and far better. Those, the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple that we read about in there, had its time and had its place. In verse 21, he's talking about a temple that is still growing, which will only be complete. It's not going to be complete in this earth, in this life, in this time. He presents, the Bible tells us, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is still growing as people respond, as God speaks to hearts, as God brings convictions and people say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you." They become a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and so it keeps growing, and it's becoming, in a sense, it's becoming more beautiful all the time, because, praise God, there's others joining it, is what it is. It continues to grow. So I pondered all this. I wondered if the tabernacles seems to be a type of Christ and his church now. And maybe the temple is a type of Christ and his church in resurrected glory. I'm not sure about that. It's just a few thoughts that came to me, but I believe there is in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this: "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." This morning we were talking about the importance of being real with the gospel, having it in our hearts, and the importance that it is to be sharing that with our world. But they need to see the real thing. They need to see us as lively stones, people who are on alive and well and good and on fire for God, may I say. They need to see life, spiritual life. Unless we can show them spiritual life, how will we win their hearts? It isn't finished yet. I want you to go back with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And notice verse 27. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. I believe that this was Solomon's plan, and God is, I believe, doing this now in the church. The field is the world, I believe, and the stones are one by one, may I say, being made ready here. As people respond and as they come, it's another stone that is prepared and is fit to work into the wall, the structure, as it were. Just some beautiful types and some beautiful things that the Bible is there that's so easy for us to miss sometimes. Well, fourthly, there's also mentioned of a future dwelling place. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and I want you to notice verse 26 and 27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here is God's promise that his sanctuary shall be in the midst of Israel. He was speaking to Israel. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, John sees the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, he says. And I studied into that just a little bit. It's a Greek translation for tent of the congregation is what it means. It refers to the time of the Exodus in the wilderness when the Ark of the Covenant, or the symbol of God's presence among his people, resided in the tabernacle. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, John hears a voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." I don't know this morning, friends, how far to these refer to the glorified church. But we do know that when he comes and the dead in Christ are raised, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we shall never again be separated from him. We know that. That's a promise for us. For so shall they ever be with the Lord. The point is this morning, if we have God dwelling in our hearts, it's where he wants to be with us. If we have that and we're faithful and we're those lively stones and we stay spiritually alive, this is the promise for us. John also tells us in Revelation 21 and 22 that in the New Jerusalem, he saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I love that as well. It's another promise. God doesn't need temples and tabernacles, and he won't need our bodies, these fleshly bodies, anymore. He wants our spirits. He wants our soul. He wants that part of us. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Could it be, therefore, that the future temple is Christ and his church? I believe so. The future temple is Christ and his church. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." And so he was driven from the tree of life. In Revelations, man is welcomed back to the tree of life. And I believe Christ's prayer is answered, because Christ prayed for his people that they might become one with him and the Father. And so this morning we know that God is omnipresent, we say. The fact that the eye of God is in every place that he knows our innermost thoughts and the intents of every human heart. He knows your need. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts this morning. That thought should lead us to regard him in all times with holy reverence and respect. I'm not going to take the time. You could turn back. But if you have time this afternoon or sometime, just read Psalm 139. David talks about that and reflects on that. God wants to dwell with us, in us, have our hearts, have our worship, have our attention, just like he did in all times. God has his way. Today is in this era of time. He's working through the church in the human hearts, and I praise God for that. Let's kneel for prayer.